Christ. The Song of Degrees, that's how you find the superscription in this list of many psalms, starting from Psalm 120. This is known as the psalms that the Israelites would recite as they walk toward Jerusalem for worship. They will reflect upon God's impact in their lives. And in verse 20, it's with reference to the enemies. In Psalm 120, it's with reference to the enemies. Psalm 121, going out and coming in. And in Psalm 127, it's the family, it's the home. This is not a psalm on good architecture. The house there has nothing to do with the physical building. It has nothing to do with your postal code, whether you live in any of these expensive parks. It has nothing to do with the size of your home, the lavishing that you have now used to decorate your home. It has nothing to do with anything physical. It has everything to do with your family. And so as they walked up the mountain to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, that is what will occupy the minds of the people as they ponder upon God's goodness. And this evening we're going to focus on one of these many aspects. It could be our protection against enemies in Psalm 120, our going out and our coming in God's provision, and in Psalm 121, all these are important, but for our purpose, it's Psalm 127. And the topic is taken from verse 1, the first part. Literally, it simply means, if the Lord does not build the house. That's what it means. And so it is translated as, except the Lord build the house. That means, if God, the Lord, is not building your house, what does that mean for us? How does the Lord build my house today? These are the questions we hope to answer. If the Lord is not building my home, my family, in other words, someone else will be building it. And this someone else would be what you listen to. It could be from the newspaper, the life section. They will tell you what is good living. Or you can go to books, or you can listen to psychologists, or you can just simply DIY, do it yourself. God says all these methods will end up as nothing, worse than nothing, because the Bible here tells us that the Lord, unless He is building your house, they labor in vain. Now the word vain there is more than just emptiness. It is not the word that you find in Ecclesiastes where Solomon described it as vanity of vanities. That is just simply kosong, emptiness, void, nothing. This word is more than just nothing. It describes emptiness, but there is another ingredient that is attached to this word that appears in one of the Ten Commandments. You know the word for vain in taking the name of the Lord in vain? That's exactly the same word. In Exodus 20 verse 7. It has the idea of evil attached to it. In other words, if the Lord is not building your house and you build it using some other way, some other means, by some other methods, not only will it be empty at the end of your life when you evaluate and you weigh your home, your house, it will be zero, it will be evil as well because of the lives that you will ruin in the process. And the lives will be your own children. That's why the word used is more than just empty. It has the characteristic of something nasty, something wicked, something bad, something evil. Because we are talking about the lives of little children, of infants. And they are in our hands, the hands of parents. And so if the Lord is not building the lives of your children, that's the meaning of the word house, your home, you and I will labor, and the word labor there means toil. It means very, very hard and severe work, and sometimes even with irksome work, very tough work, that no matter how hard you work, if the Lord is not the one who is building it, it will end up as empty and it will hurt our children in the process. That's how serious it is. And accept the Lord means He's the only one who can do it. No other one. You can travel around the world and you're not going to find anyone who can take the place of the Lord. None whatsoever. We live in a world where we think that education can substitute the Lord. That if our children are well educated and they have the brain and the mind of the best computer, they will be fine. If they get into universities and they enter into postgraduate studies, they will be okay. Because we measure the toiling and the hard work in terms of the standards of the world. And the standards of the world are all carnal. They measure our success and what is a good home by the size of your house, literally. Is it located in some parts of Singapore whereby you pay $3,000 for a tiny square foot? Imagine that. $3,000 for one square foot. You know how small one square foot is? It's exactly the size of your shoes. That's about 12 inches, a foot. And then you just put 2 feet together and that's about it. And that small little piece is $3,000. And so if you buy a 1,000 square foot house, you multiply that, that's $3 million. And if you can afford this, you have arrived. That's the standard of the world. Let it not be the standard of God's people. We measure it by our office environment, whether it is found in the central business district. We measure it by the titles that come after our name cards. How many degrees you own, you possess. Our children, which school they come from, where are they studying? All these are stigmas from the society that we're living in that is supposed to define success. God says it is vanity, it is empty, it is evil, because we have passed on into our children a mindset that will ruin them, that will destroy them. That's why it is more than just emptiness, it's more than just an empty life. It is an evil life that we are building for our children. But how does the Lord build our home? How does the Lord today build our family, our lives? Because unless the Lord is building it, no matter how hard we work, it will end up as empty and evil. The one who builds it. Except the Lord keep the city, guard the city, no matter how the watchman may spend sleepless nights, that's the meaning of the word waker, it will be empty. The word vain is exactly the same. Empty and evil. Same word in all the occurrences in these two verses. It is vain, it is empty and evil for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to build the bread, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. You can work and work and work, and you can slog and slog and slog. No matter how hard you work, you don't even have any second for sleep. Unless the Lord is protecting your city, unless the Lord is the one who gives you security, you can stay awake, you see the enemies come, you can shout and you can scream, the enemies who are stronger than you, they will still come in and destroy your city. Because the watchman is just someone who stays alert. He can't defend. He is helpless to defend. He can warn you, but that's all he could do. He can protect you. One man against a horde of enemy rushing towards your city gate. You think he can help? He can just simply say, the enemy has come, the enemy has come, and that's all he could do. And that's exactly how we sound. To our children's ears, if all we give to them is just food on the table and clothes on their back. And please understand that throughout this psalm, the Lord described Himself not as Elohim, God, because that would be an emphasis on His power. But he deliberately described himself as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is a reference to his covenantal relationship. And therefore, the first thing you have to remember is, as a parent, you have to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can't have the Lord build your house. You must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because he died for your sins. You cannot be born a Christian. There's no such thing as born a Christian. Because your parents are Christians, your parents might be pastors and elders, so therefore I'm born a Christian. That makes you a grandchild to God. God has no grandchildren. Everyone must be born again. God has only sons and daughters, no grandson. So there is no such thing as I'm born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. And so God talks about a covenantal relationship. Someone who knows him as Lord and as Savior before he can build his home for him. God will do it. God is the one who will do it for you. But you must know this God first. You must know him. And it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, whom God has raised from the dead for your justification, that if you confess him as Lord and Savior from the heart, God says you will not be ashamed. You will be safe. Romans 10, 9 and 10. He promised us that. From the heart, unconditionally, and he will be your Lord, your Savior, your Master, and he will be there for you all your life. And then when you are blessed with a family, he will help you build. You know how? Prayer. God's Word. It's no secret. Prayer and God's Word. Bring your child up through the study of God's Word. No other way. What do you want your child to be? What is the target? You want them to be godly or you want them to be worldly? You want them to be worldly, the whole process will become worldly. You're going to push and push and push your child in the direction of worldliness, and that's what we are doing to our children, sadly. And we think that if they do well in their studies, when they get straight A's, that equals godliness. Education is not a substitute for godliness. Just because your children have straight A's and they rise up in the ladder of the society where they are professionals. There are so many of these professionals who are crooks, who are spending time in prison. Lawyers, doctors, all these, they find them in prison. Is that not true? They are educated sinners. That's all they become. You want your children to be educated sinners or educated millionaires? Look at Madoff. He made off with lots of money. Billions and billions of dollars. Very clever. Where is he now? He will spend the last few moments of his sojourn on this earth in prison. And he will die in prison. They sentence him to how many hundreds of years? No point, isn't it? If he's going to live 10 years, he might just sentence him to 10 years and one day. Because he's going to die within 10 years. No point, 1,000 years. No use. It's a joke. And we think that we can substitute God in bringing up our children. The builder is the Lord, not you, not me. And therefore, the first thing we must do is make sure that we are born again. And the next thing that we must do is to provide an environment whereby our children can be born again. Through prayer. Through the singing of hymns. Where we emphasize spiritual things. Where we teach them and guide them and help them. That the reality of the presence of God in their lives is not something that is found only on Sunday. It is every moment of every day in mommy and daddy's life. That you pray with your children the moment they are born, the moment they wake up, before they eat their food, before they drink their milk. You pray with them. And as you are bathing them, you sing little songs that they may understand that's the love of Christ. And before they go to sleep, you pray with them. And when they are old enough to listen to God's Word, you read God's Word together with them. Soak them in God's Word, but above all else, you live a holy life. Because if you don't, everything else will fall apart. You become a hypocrite. They will be the first person to hate Christ because what they see in us as fathers and mothers are nothing but hypocrites. talk about Christ so much on Sunday, but we do not live the life of a Christian Monday to Saturday, and our children will hate Christ. And so it has a negative impact, and that is the worst thing you and I could ever do, to be the greatest stumbling block to our own children, whereby they will end up in hell. And the reason, mom and dad are hypocrites, and Christ is to them nothing but an appendix in their lives. Not something that is real, someone who is vibrant. Don't do that. That's how you will build up your family. God will build it for you. And once our children see Christ in us, why would they not want to believe in Christ? Is Christ so mean? Is Christ so wicked? He is such a wonderful, wonderful Savior. He is so compassionate, He is so gracious, He is so merciful. And if they can see such a Christ in the lives of mom and dad, and you pass this on to them, they will one day want to know Christ, and they will say, "Mom, Dad, I want to know this Jesus. Please teach me. How help me to know Christ. I want to receive Him as my Lord and as my Savior." And the most wonderful thing, is it not, to lead your own children to know the Lord? That you have been praying for them the moment they begin to exist in the mother's womb. You've been committing this child to the Lord. And once the child comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that means the Heavenly Father is also your son, your daughter's father in heaven. And that means the Father in heaven will look after them just as He has looked after you. So much so that when they are in school, when they are overseas, when they are traveling, when they grow up, whatever they do, you know that there is a Heavenly Father who will protect and watch over them than you and I could ever, ever possibly imagine. Because He is omnipresent. Because He is omniscient. And He is all-powerful. And our sons and our daughters can cry to Him just as you cry to Him. And therefore, even if you are on this earth, or even if you are not on this earth and the Lord has called you home, you know your son and your daughter will be well taken care of. Not by your inheritance of millions of dollars. That is a poor, poor substitute for God. The money cannot look after our children. So you buy the insurance, fine, by all means, if you can afford the premium. But don't ever, ever think that the money is the thing that can substitute the Lord in looking after our children when you are gone. Only the Lord, only except the Lord builds, nothing else. You can work hard and you can sweat and you can toil, and you can do everything, and what you have is just eating the bread of sorrow. Isn't it true? And you lose sleepless nights because you think you are the one who builds your children. You think that by your nagging, by your scolding, by your shouting, you are building up the lives of your children. They don't study, you scream and you yell at them and you punish them and you cane them and you think that's the way. That's not the way. You pray. You pray and you make sure that your aim and your target for your child is godliness. So much so that when they study, teach them, remind them. Pray before you study, son. Daughter, pray while you're studying. And pray before you sit for your exams. Pray while you're taking your exam. And thank God for seeing you through the exam. And then commit the outcome of the exam unto the Lord, whatever the outcome of the exam might be. It's okay to get an F, you know that. You know that it's okay to fail. Please don't have this notion that fail means sin. Failing does not equal sin. Laziness equals sin. If your child has been working hard, you think just because the child works hard, automatically it will get an A? Came out in the papers, right? This year's PSLE, the math exam, is super, super, super hard. Even A-star students come out of exam hall crying. That's what the newspaper says. I don't buy newspaper, I read the electronic one. It's cheaper, it's free. That's what it says. And so they work hard, they work through how many of your assessment books, prepare them for the PSLE math exam, and then they come back, can do or not. I cannot finish that. I left so many blanks, you know. Naughty boy, never work hard enough. Let's go and buy some more assessment books and do some more. You know that kind of mentality? You know how do I know all this? Because I did it. See, now I learn. Now I'm trying to tell you to don't make my mistakes, the mistakes I made. Please, don't make the mistakes I made. Your children are still young. Mine are grown up. Some of you are older than me. Your children are married and you're far, far more grown up than my children. And I'm sure you understand. Those years don't come back. I wish I could start all over again, and with what I know now, I will bring my children up differently. The emphasis will be so much more different. It's only by the grace and mercies of God, despite all the blunders and mistakes that I made. Don't repeat our mistakes. You look at the older folks. You look at the children of the older folks in our church. You learn. Some are godly, some are carnal and worldly. You learn. You look at your children. Not a beautiful house. Not buy them expensive things. Not just aim to move out from HDB flat into condominium, into landed property. And this seems to be the target of many young Singaporean parents. They ignore the spiritual well-being of their children, and they think that by providing our children with a big, big bungalow, with their own swimming pool, with a host of cars and many drivers and maids surrounding them and spoon-feed them, and they will end up godly children. What you have created is emptiness, and this emptiness is characterized by evil because you have just ruined your son's life. You have just ruined them. And you think that by providing them all these material comforts, it will bring them to heaven. That is the surest, fastest way to bring them to hell. Now please don't take home the message that money equals evil. Please. Who gave us Psalm 127? Do you see the name there? Solomon. He had everything. He is not speaking from the standpoint of poverty. Solomon, right? Is it not Solomon? Mine has Solomon. Does yours have Solomon? This is not an addition. This is part and parcel of God's word. So do not ignore this portion. This is not added by the King James translators or the editors. These are all part and parcel of the word of God. This is called a superscription. The next time when we read Psalms, we should read all these superscriptions because it gives us a very good context. Sometimes it gives us the author's name. Sometimes it does not. But they are important. They are part and parcel of scriptures. He had everything. Absolutely everything. In terms of wisdom, education, he had it all. Did he not write all those poetries? And in fact, when it comes to all kinds of sciences, he was the PhDs of PhDs. He knew everything. Even the kings and queens from distant land would come and listen to his wisdom. And when they literally heard him and they said, "How was not told of the greatness of your wisdom?" That's how great he was. But without obeying the word of God in his life, where the Lord did not build his home, he was the key man who destroyed the nation of Israel by splitting it into two because of his idolatry. He knew. He is not speaking from the perspective of sour grapes. He had it all. He warns us, "Don't make my mistakes." Please, don't aim for wealth. If money comes, if position comes in life, you thank God. Because when you aim to please God, where God is what and who you aim toward, when all these things come, you will be able to cope with them. Like Daniel, like Joseph the dreamer in the book of Genesis. They never loved all these things. They never loved position. They never loved power. They never loved money. They never loved a good life, the comfortable life. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with all these things. But when you love them and you aim for them, that's where it's deadly. That's where it's subtle. That's where it's deception. That's where it's vanity. And it is characterized by evil. Because we pass it on to our children. And we ruin their lives in the process of creating emptiness in their soul. By removing Christ. By not letting them understand that there is a soul that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this body that needs food and water to survive. And there is the soul that needs Christ, the blood of Christ, to wash of all our sins. And if this is not taught to our children, it is vanity. How will the Lord build our children's life, our home? That's how. Give them the gospel. And then let our home be ordered according to God's word. According to scriptures, we order our home. We order our lives. We order the lives of our children. And so that when they study, what they learn through their studies is how to pray, how to lean on Christ and not on their own wisdom and understanding, as Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 reminds us, and how they can learn to commit their lives to the Lord, that they will seek God's will for their lives and not their own. And that is the purpose of education, that through it they learn these things about Christ in their lives. And that when they enter into the next phase of their lives, when they are working, they will continue to pray. They continue to commit the outcome to the Lord. They will not do anything that is illegal. They will not do anything that is unethical. They will keep on walking according to scriptures, that whatever business endeavors, it is always by faith, trusting in the Lord to provide, trusting in the Lord to give. And if it is something that they have to cut corners, they have to do something that is unethical to get the contract, they will not do it. Because that will bring shame to the name of Christ. That is not by prayer, that's by carnality. That's how God built their home, their lives. So the question is, who is the builder of your home? Who is the builder of your life? That's where it starts. Because if the builder of your life is not the Lord, then the builder of your home cannot be the Lord. Now, just because it is the Lord does not automatically mean that it will be the Lord who is building the home, the lives of your children. How do we ensure that we understand that it is the Lord that is building our home? Do not regard your children as yours. Verse 3 to verse 5 teaches us that our children belong to God. That's how the Bible describes it, isn't it? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They are given to us as parents to shape and to mold their lives. And with much prayer and with God's help, they must be returned back to the Lord. And how will they be returned back to the Lord? Only through salvation, isn't it? Never, never see your children as your, what would they call it? Your gold bars? Right? Asians are very good at that. That's our Asian mentality. I feed you, I clothe you, so that when you grow up, you must feed and clothe mom and dad. Right? And so therefore, you must be rich. If you are not rich, how are you going to look after mom and dad? And so we see our children as potential gold bars to look after us in our evening years. You see that about your own children? And that's why you push them so hard, so that they will find success in terms of dollars and cents, because you and I know that we need dollars and cents to maintain our present lifestyle. And once we retire, our children are supposed to provide and help us maintain our lifestyle. You see your children as such things? They are not yours. They are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. And one day, God will expect you to return the children to them. And how are you going to return the children to them other than through Christ? Because of all the gifts and blessings that God bestowed upon us, we can only bring our children with us to heaven. You can't bring your car, you can't bring your home, you can't bring your degrees. Everything else will be left behind except your children. And that's why you must remember that they are an inheritance, a heritage from the Lord. You don't hold them so tightly whereby you suffocate them and strangle them. You do not bring them up according to your own whims and fancies, according to your own heart's desire. Unless your heart's desire is in line, in tune with God's desire, then by all means, cry to God to give you sons and daughters who are spiritual. Sons and daughters who will grow up and do the heavenly Father's will, not the earthly Father's will. That they will learn to be godly. Not just diligent, but godly. Because godliness will bring forth diligence and prayerfulness in our children. They will work hard because they are motivated by Christ and the love for Christ. Not because they have the love for you. Not because they are afraid of you. Not because of the love of success. But because of their love for Christ. And that is an unconditional sacrificial love. And whatever it takes, whatever the profession, as long as it is legal, it is not criminal, it is not immoral, it's okay for our children to be a bus driver and to bring in whatever they need as long as they are godly and they are close to Christ. Don't measure our children by the degrees and by the kind of jobs they do. Please don't do that. Because there are many bus drivers in the world who need Christ, and they need godly Christians to be there to let them see Christ in their lives, isn't it? And there are a lot of people who collect refuse every early in the morning. They also need to see Christ, and if there are no Christians there, how are they going to know Christ? So do not despise because of their jobs, because it's smelly, because it's unsanitary, because of all these cowardly, worldly mentality. So that if our children grow up and they do these things, oh, it's despicable. You cannot do these things. If they are godly, if this is what God wants them to do, is that so wicked? Is it wrong to do all this? Is this not hard work? What's wrong with such professions? Don't measure one another in terms of the size of our car, the postal code of our homes, and how many degrees we have after our names. Degrees are nothing but toilet paper, isn't it? That's all it is. It's a piece of paper that man says, you are this, you are that, so what? It's not what man says that should matter to us, it's what God says. You can have all the PhDs and all the doctorates you want. What does that make you? A better Christian? Far from it. It only goes to your head and you become proud. We are nothing before God. Absolutely nothing. Bankrupt. And God says, I love you, I save you. We are only sinners saved by grace. And therefore, be gracious, be humble. And teach our children to be godly. And do the will of the Heavenly Father. That's all. It's very simple. Because they are an heritage of the Lord. And then God says, and the fruit of the womb is God's reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. How is that so? Because when children are young, they have a lot of energy. They call them a bundle of energy, isn't it? They don't tire. They are very, very zealous. They are very, very alive. It's not when you grow old, your bone hurts, your joints creak, whatever you want to do, you're so tired, so exhausted. You don't have the energy anymore. And you dare not take risks. Youth, young people, they dare to take risks. But when they are not spiritual, when they are carnal, they will use their youthful zeal and all their fervency to commit sin. That's what the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? The word lust simply means strong desires. Desires for bad things, wrong things. And the young people will have that kind of strong desires. Because that's the nature of the age of young people. But when they are godly, when they are spiritual, when they are carefully guided according to God's word, they are like arrows in a mighty man's hands. And arrows are the super weapons in those days. Because they do not have any weapons that can hurt a person from a distance. Except for arrows. A spear you can throw, but you cannot fly as far as an arrow. And that's why the arrow is used to describe children who are godly. Children who are close to the Lord. Who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be very effective. And they can do so much for the Lord if they are molded and guided by the Lord. Because the youthful age comes into all of us only once. The moment we pass this phase, it's gone, it's no more. Because once you grow up, you get married, you start to have a young family, everything changes. That's why when our people are young, the youth, you can do so much for the Lord, or so much for the world. The choice is yours. But when our children are brought up, as the psalmist would ascend the hills of Jerusalem for worship, they will think of their family, they'll think of their young children, and if our young children are godly, their hearts will be filled with joy, with gratitude and thanksgiving as they ascend to the hills to worship the Lord, and there's so much to thank God for when they reflect and think upon their sons and their daughters. In the prime of their youth, and they are godly, they can do so, so much. But when they are carnal, they can do so much damage too. You read in the papers of young 13, 14 years old, nothing to do. They get drunk, they take drugs, and they see these strangers waiting at the bus stops, old folks, and they just simply beat them to death for no rhyme or reason. Young people. You read that in papers, right? Of course, again, electronic papers. How could they do something like this? Young people, don't they have better things to do than go around and killing people? That's the youth of today. Can you say that the parents are blameless when the children end up like this? The scary thing is these young people probably don't even know who their parents are. This is a society that we're living in. This is the environment that our children will be brought up in unless the Lord returns soon to deliver us out of this. And the only safety, dear friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Education cannot bring spirituality and salvation to our children. Only Jesus Christ can. Only the Lord can. And remember that our children, they are an heritage of the Lord, given to us to look after. They are not yours. As long as you are on this earth, those few years, it is our duty as parents to nurture them, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that our children may truly become arrows in the hand of a mighty soldier, a mighty man. And then when we face difficulties and troubles, God says, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of such children. Not just many children equals blessed, alright? Only godly children, then you are considered blessed by God. And the word happy is more than just laughter and having fun. It is always characterized by someone who has a close relationship with God, whereby his salvation is assured. That's always the idea of blessedness, whereby his hope is in eternity, whereby his walk with God is guaranteed. Same in the New Testament, the word for makarios, blessed. Same. This one, same idea. It's more than just happy. Why are you happy? Happy because my walk with God is real, my relationship with God is real, and I am bound for heaven. That's why blessedness is used in the Bible, always in the spiritual sense. It's not just happy. Why are you happy? Because I am a child of God. I am bound for heaven. That's the idea. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. What? Full of children who are spiritual, who are like arrows, useful, godly. And they shall not be ashamed. Every parent should be proud if you have godly children. And thank God for them. And they shall speak with the enemies in the gate and not be afraid. Because your children are godly and they will be there to stand by your side to help you. And so what the evil one may throw at you in your home, they can do whatever it takes. They can turn and destroy the economy, and you are striving to eke out a living. When your sons and your daughters are godly, you will pray together for the Lord to provide. You are fine. They can take away the food, they can take away all the material comforts. If your home is godly, your children are godly, and you pray and commit it to the Lord, you'll be okay. Is that not true? And that's what the psalmist will think of as they ascend the hill to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord. And as we come, week after week, every Lord's Day, as parents, what do you think of in relation to your family? What do you think of when you think of your son, your daughter? Is it like this? Who is the builder of your home? Is it the Lord? How do you see your children? Yours, Gobar's, or godly children? As you come week after week, what occupies your mind when you think of your home? Do you think of the big house? Or you think of the children, the godly children whom the Lord has been building? Or else you build in vain and you bring evil into your home, into the lives of your children. And remember, there is no second chance. Those few moments and years that you have with your children in their formative years, they do not come back, they do not return. And that's why it is so important that both parents do not work You stay home and you look after your children. Don't pass it on to grandpa, grandma, and the maids. The molding and the shaping of the lives of your sons and your daughters who are an heritage of the Lord is your responsibility. And it is your privilege. And it is your duty. It is your honor. They are yours from the Lord to shape, to mold, pattern after who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when you can do that with God's help, with God's prayer, with lots of prayer, with God's enabling, that is a Christian home. And this is what we must aim toward. With prayer, with our time, with our resources. Godly children, not educated children, not rich children, simply godly children. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for our children as parents, help whom we labor in vain. No matter how hard we may pour in our time and our strength and our effort and our tears, it will be vain. It will be empty and it will be evil. May Thou be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to help us as parents where we have failed Thee. Forgive us. And we pray and commit our children unto Your loving care, that our sons and our daughters, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the earliest age possible, to know Him, that they too will be able to cry to Thee and call Thee Abba, Father. And we pray, Father, that You will help us to build our home, for without Thee we cannot do anything. For our children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to Thee. Help us therefore, O Lord, to nurture them, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou be merciful to bless every family represented here, and endow us, O Lord, with Thy wisdom, with Thy strength, and with Thy conviction, that above all else, we need to have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal walk with Thee, before You can build our home. Help us therefore, O Lord, those who are outside Your kingdom, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray.